Amen. That was weak. That was weak. That was pretty good. Pretty good. Man, I'm excited. And I left last Wednesday thinking of all the things that I wish I had said that I didn't. So we're going to kind of follow up. And this will be like last week's sermon, part two. And so I've called the sermon tonight, Five Things Children Should Know. Oh, I thought you'd say, ooh. Yeah, let me tell you, I wanted to make a point last week specifically that if you're not on the front end of parenting like I am, maybe you're in the middle of it, maybe you're, you know, I don't know that there's an end to parenting except when you leave the planet, but maybe, you know, maybe your children are adults. And the main point I wanted to really grasp, wanted you to grasp last week is that there is still hope, isn't there, Joy? There is still hope because you're never done parenting. You're always going to have those kids. They're always going to be connected to your life, whether you like it or not, right? Amen. So they're going to be, some of you are on the other end of parenting, so you understand that. Those of us on the front end just think, I hope it never ends. I hope they're always around. And some told me they didn't share in some of those sentiments. But I want to encourage you. I pray the sermon will serve you tonight. We're going to look at Psalm 78. And I love how it begins. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. The psalm opens, and it's really, even though maybe in modern times this isn't much of a teaser, what the psalmist is saying is, I've got a mystery. I've got an unknown thing that I want to share with you. And that would get our attention. I want to tell you something. You know, if somebody is telling you something and they start off saying, you are not going to believe this. Man, that gets our attention, doesn't it? This is what the psalmist is saying. You are not going to believe this because he wants us to listen. He wants us to hear these words. And probably every one of you have a story. A story of some crazy moment in your home, some crazy time. I learned something this week. We were at a friend's house and I was telling a story that I was teaching my son how to light the grill. I don't know if that's a good thing, and it's an older grill and it has an igniter button. And you know, when you get a grill with an igniter button, the button works three times and that's it. And it never works again. So we have to get something on fire and hold it down in there, you know, turn the gas on at the right time. And I'm teaching my son how to do this. I don't know why, but I did. And, but he has seen several times when I've been trying to light it, I'll turn the gas on. And there's nothing. But we know there's something. Because the gas is building. And it's building. And it is going to catch. And when it does, your eyebrows will grow back. And so he was afraid to light it, and I wanted him to overcome that fear. I said, now, son, stick that lighter down in there. Now, just hold it down in there. It's going to be okay. And I turn it on. He's like, what's going on, Dad? What's going on? I said, it's going to be, it'll catch. Hang on. Boom! He runs, throws the lighter. He said, you said it wasn't going to do that. And I'm telling the story. And the couple I'm telling the story to says, you know, there's a hole in the side of the grill, right? I said, I noticed that. I didn't know if that was a malfunction, you know, a manufacturing malfunction. I did notice a hole. He goes, yeah, that's, you just can stick the lighter right in there with the thing shut. And I said, what a wonderful thing to teach my child, that you don't have to light it with the thing open and gas going all over the neighborhood. But I didn't know that. You learn something new every day. My son learned that day that his dad is an idiot, is what my son learned. One thing is, you can only teach your kids what you know. I mean, it's really, you know, counterintuitive to tell you, you can only teach your kids what you know. And so the question is, what do you know that you can teach them? As we looked at some of the real practical things in parenting last week, I want to share with you five things children should know. I hope you will write these down. I hope you will think about these things. I hope there are things that if they're not already present in your home, you may attempt to do. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. I don't know what your situation was growing up. I grew up in a Christian home. Now, my parents were hellions until I was 3 years old, and everybody in town knew who my parents were and the seedy things that went on in our home and our house. But then mom and dad got saved when I was 3 years old, and our whole lives changed. I'm going to tell you, when my mom and dad got saved, my whole life changed. Had God not saved my mom and dad, it is certain that I wouldn't be here tonight in this place. And I want to tell you, if you know Jesus, it should change your children's lives forever. Forever. But not all of us grew up in Christian homes. And we read the verse and says, remember the things our father taught us. And maybe that wasn't your situation. I heard a great sermon, and it was basically the whole idea of it is no matter what your earthly father was like, you do have a great father in God. And that is an encouragement. The first thing the psalmist goes on to say from there is this. We will not hide those things from our children. We will tell the next generation. Here are the things we will tell them. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. Here's the first thing children should know. And that is the awesomeness of God. They should know that God is awesome. And think about what a challenge that is today to teach kids that God is awesome, because they think the we is awesome. Everybody know what the we is? I'm not talking about the bathroom. I'm talking about it's a game system and you actually have to move. I hate it. I can't even believe it. I play video games because I'm lazy. So I don't want to play a video game that requires me to get up and move and all that stuff. But they think the we is awesome. They think that, what is it? It's a little game thing. Somebody help me. DS is awesome. The PSP is awesome. They think that the new Incredible Hulk movie is awesome. But we need to teach them the awesomeness of God, because God is real and what He has done is real. Now, here's how we teach kids the awesomeness of God. One is, I hope that you read the Bible to your children. One of the fun things we do is we'll sit down and read a story out of the Bible. But the thing my kids love the most that we do is we play like Bible Jeopardy. And they all sit on the floor. I'm usually laying somewhere on the couch or the bed, and I bet they have to come to me. And we play Bible Jeopardy, where I ask them questions. So my 11-year-old, I'll say, Sam, tell me about the rapture. He doesn't know what that is. We really haven't gotten into that. Now, so he loses that turn, right? But then I ask the baby, she's 4, I'll say, who did God create first among all the human beings? And she says, Adam. Ding, ding, ding. And then I'll ask Molly, who was the first woman that God created? Eve. Ding, ding, ding. And we get to Will, and I say, Will, tell me about post-millennialism. Of course, he doesn't know. And then the boys are like, why are they getting the easy ones? But we play this game, and we ask questions. I said, who defeated Goliath? We'll play a little Bible Jeopardy. Y'all ready? How about this side versus this side? So who defeated Goliath?
David.
Good. What is post-millennialism? Jeff, just hush. And so we do that, and we play that. And guess what? All those stories, all the answers are related to what God has done, because everything in your life is totally related to Creator God. And everything about the world is somehow related to Creator God. And so I say, hey, my son one time, I know I've told you this story, but I'll say it again if you haven't heard it. It's fun. Pastor Jeff, before he had his baby, he came into my office, and my oldest son is sitting there, and I said, now Sam, Pastor Jeff is getting ready to become a dad. He's going to have a son. Do you have any advice for Pastor Jeff? And Sam said, put lamb's blood on the door. Now, if you're not sure what that means, That flashes back to the plagues, and the last plague was that the oldest son would be killed. But the way you could get out of that, the way that you could get the death angel to pass over your house and not take the firstborn son was to put the blood of the lamb on the door. And my oldest son knows that story well. Now, I never expected him to tell Pastor Jeff, make sure you put some lamb's blood on the door. Like us oldest, we're at risk, you know. But we tell those stories, and we tell the awesomeness of God, and we do it just like when you read all the sermons preached in the New Testament, a lot of them begin, you were in slavery, and God took you out of slavery into freedom. And the story of the Exodus, and he'll go all the way through to the incredible things that God did. And we have an advantage. We can tell those stories, but then we tell our kids how God has been awesome in our lives and what God has done for us. My kids know the story that when we were getting ready to buy our first house, we had to have so much money as a down payment. And I had this $1,200 check. And my wife kept saying, you need to get that in the bank or we're not going to get the house. And I didn't put it in the bank. And a day before the closing, I can't find the check anywhere. And this is such, you know, the deal is we're not going to be able to close. We're not going to get the house. And me and my wife just prayed that we would find that check. And I vaguely remembered that I had gone to McDonald's. Imagine, that's a pretty safe guess for me any day of the week. But I vaguely remembered that I'd gone to McDonald's. And then I got it to go, and I had a little bag, and I went to the church, and I opened up the dumpster and threw the bag in there, and there was nothing in the dumpster. And I remembered that, and I said, maybe some crazy way that check got in that McDonald's bag. And I told my wife, I think I know where it's at. I'll go to the dumpster. And I go, and when I open the dumpster, all this trash falls out. It was totally filled up. And I mean, guys, tears are coming to my eyes, and I'm wondering, what am I going to do? And somehow, the way all the garbage is positioned, I could see all the way down, and there was a McDonald's bag. And I reached down there, and I pull out the McDonald's bag, and I open it up, and there's a $1,200 check. And we tell our kids, God has always been awesome. God has always done incredible things, and he's done those things in our lives. We love to tell our kids one way God's been awesome in our lives is he's given us Samuel and William and Molly and Allie. And that's a way that God has been awesome in our lives. I want them to know that he is supreme, that he is powerful, that he is creator. And so we share those Bible stories, and we share those stories in our lives because I want my kids to know, yeah, you may think other things are awesome, but God is awesome. God is awesome, and I want them to have the most incredible thoughts about who this God is and how he is taking care of us from eternity past. How he has been there. How God, he's awesome because he's always kept his word. Whatever God says, he never goes back on that. And I want my kids to know that, because when I tell them God never goes back on his word, sometimes I even have to remind them, you remember how Dad sometimes goes back on his word? You remember how Dad sometimes says he'll do something, then he doesn't? You know how that disappoints you? And they all say, yeah. I tell them, God never does that. God never does that. He is awesome. Kids should know that God is awesome. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Verse 5 in Psalm 78. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. The second thing I want kids to know are the expectations of God. Did you know that God has expectations? If the awesomeness of God is related to his power, the expectations of God are related to his justice. God gave 10 commandments. This is what the psalmist is referring to. That God had given Moses the tablets. You remember that? And it had the 10 commandments on it. I was thinking about this today, and I thought of something I hadn't thought of before. You see, do you remember what happened right before God gave them the 10 commandments? Anybody remember the very significant event in Israelite history took place? It was the Exodus. God had saved them. God had brought them out of a captivity they had been in for hundreds of years, and God brought them into freedom. God did that. Can you imagine teaching your kids how awesome God is in that moment of time? Hey, remember how it used to be, and it's not like that anymore? That was God. God did that. Well, after God did that, He gave them the Ten Commandments. I don't want you to think of the Ten Commandments as a set of rules. I don't want you to think of them that way, even though I probably preached the Ten Commandments are a set of rules. But I got to thinking about it. You see, God demonstrated who He was before He gave them the Ten Commandments. So following those commandments was much more than following rules. Following the Ten Commandments was a response to who God was. And God gave them the Ten Commandments after He brought them out of captivity, because it just sealed His worth in following Him. It sealed His worth and His character to those people. And so they weren't just rules, but our following them are our response to who God is. And I want my kids to know that God has expectations. I want them to know that. I want to teach them some things now, because what you don't teach them now, somebody else is teaching them the opposite. And here's the thing. We must teach children with our lips, and we must teach children with our lives. And so I always tell my children what's right. And then I attempt also to live out those things that are right. I think I struggle the most because two of my children are girls. And I worry about them because I know what boys think. I know. Because I was one. And I know what they're thinking. I want to teach them. And I want to try to conduct myself in a way that one day when my daughters are getting ready to get married, that maybe they'll think enough of their dad that they'll say, I want to marry somebody like him. Because here's the truth. In some kind of way, they probably will marry somebody like me. But I have to make the decisions and the choices now that will be a good thing when that time comes. And so I have to teach them things. You know, I hate kids' movies nowadays because there's so much adult content. So I took my kids to go see the new Superman movie. Took the boys. And they alluded to the fact that somehow, because the setting of the movie is that Superman has been gone and he's come back. And there's a scene, because when he comes back, Lois Lane has a kid. And there's a scene in the movie where the kid, I don't remember what it was, but he like picked up a car or something. You remember that? And my son says, Dad, how did he get that strength? Well, you and I know. I mean, somehow there was a super tryst, right? And now comes this super kid, and here's one of my kid's heroes. And I've got to explain this. I've got to talk to them about this. And I've got to teach them. And you know, me and my son, we kind of recently had the talk. Everybody know what the talk is? We had the talk. And there's a lot of children here, so I'm going to leave it at that we had the talk. The same talk me and my dad had when I was 17. Now, me and my son had the talk. And I was incredibly distraught after we had the talk. Because I didn't reveal a whole lot to him that he didn't already know somehow. And I'm a preacher. And it's a preacher's home. But I've got to teach them. I've got to teach them with my lips and with my life. And so we talk about things. We talk about marriage. You know, because they see marriage every day. They see the heat of marriage, right? I'm not talking about the good heat. I'm talking about the bad heat. They see that every day. They wonder why mom and dad sometimes talk to each other like that. Because we don't want them to talk to each other like that. And I can promise you, we sure don't want nobody else talking to their kids like that. And we have to talk about it. You see, God does have expectations for how we live our lives. God does have expectations for how we conduct ourselves in marriage. God does have expectations for how we relate to the world around us. And so we have to be teaching those things, because I want them to know that God is just. And that means that God will love you and wrap His arms around you. And that means He will spank your bottom too, because He's God. And He does have expectations. And I want them to know this. More than daddy being pleased, more than mommy being pleased, it's my goal for my kids that they reach a point in their life where more than anybody, they want God to be pleased with their lives. God is just. The following the Ten Commandments are our response to who God is. He says He commanded our fathers to teach their children, verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. You see, I want them to understand this third thing, the hope of God. I want them to grasp that. I want them to understand the hope of God. You see, in the awesomeness of God, we have His power. In the expectations of God, we have His justice. And in the hope of God, we see His worth. That He is absolutely worth giving your life to. That whatever you're going to do the rest of your life, it is worth giving that entire life for the glory of God. And to do what God would have you to do. And to go where God would have you to go. And to treat people the way God would have you do that. That He is worthy. That He is worthy. He is worthy. So tell the generations that are coming. Let them know. Tell them the hope that we have in God. He desires to know and to be made known. Ephesians 4:1 says that we should live a life worthy of the calling. He is worth giving your life to. I wonder how many of you that are adults, can you think back in a moment in your life when you had a chance to do what you wanted, in the same moment you had a chance to do what God wanted. And maybe you did what you wanted. And the incredible consequences that come with doing life the way that you want to do it. No, it's difficult. It is difficult. As we're wrapping up this series, and we've been talking about family and marriage and parenting and all those things, you know, I think about marriage. And I think about the pain. I mean, in my office every week, in Jeff's office every week, in Steve's office every week, are people that come and their lives are filled with pain. And it's because before they were married, they chose that they would do what they wanted rather than what God wanted. I remember hearing a story. I don't think it's true, but it gives the point that this young single preacher wanted to get married. He was dating two girls, and the one girl was Alice. And she had the voice of an angel. Man, she could sing. But as the story goes, she was about as ugly as they come. But she could sing. And then there was this other girl, Denise, and she was gorgeous. Beautiful, magnificent to look at. Something great to have on your arm in public. And he prayed and he felt like he and Alice would have a life that would glorify God. And so he married Alice. And he tells a story that on her honeymoon night, she's in the bathroom getting all ready and putting on her makeup, doing her hair. And when she came out, he looked at her and he said, "Ooh, sing, Alice, sing." We come to those moments in our lives. Some of you are like, "So what'd she sing? Did she sing? You missed the point. Don't worry about it. I shouldn't have even told the story. But I thought it was funny, so I liked it." Sometimes when I come home, my wife says, "Preach, Jamie. Preach." Actually, she's never said that, but she said a lot of other things. But He is worth giving your life to. He is worth it. And I want my kids to know that He's worth giving their lives to. And I want you to know, as I say that, I struggle with that in my mind. Because you know what I want for my kids? I want them to have a lot of money. I want them to be very successful. I want them to have all the things that they want. And obviously, all the things that they need, I want that for them. I don't want them to struggle. I don't want them to have heartache. I don't want them to have disappointment. You know, the things that every other living person on the planet has had. Because I understand, because I was a youth pastor, and I understand that when you teach children that God is worth giving their life to, it changes how they live the rest of their lives. And they don't always want the things that mom and dad want for them. And I can remember on a few instances praying with parents who taught their kids all their life that God is worth giving your life to. When that kid got 19, they decided to spend the rest of their lives on another continent, on the other side of the planet, in a dangerous place where they killed Christians. And the parents cried and cried and said, why did they go? And I said, because they got it. That God is worth giving your life to. And if you give Him your life, you no longer live it on your terms. You live it on His. And you trust Him. You don't worry about all these things that a lot of us worry about, because you have given your life completely to God. But I'm going to tell you, you know as well as I do, you know as well as I do, that that is the way to live life. Completely for the glory of God. Kids should know the awesomeness of God. Kids should know the expectations of God. And kids should know the hope of God. And the next thing the psalmist tells us is this. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. That they would put their trust in God. You put your trust in God because you understand the fourth thing, and that is the love of God. I want my kids to grasp, to understand the love of God. I want them to know that He created them and He loves them. He has a plan for their lives. I want them to know that. So we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I want them to know that God loves them and that His love doesn't change. It's constant. It's always there. God is not moody. How many of you are moody? Some of you are just in a bad mood and can't raise your hand. I understand. God is not like that. His love is incredible. His love is phenomenal. And I want them to know this. He's already demonstrated the love that He has for them in that Jesus has come. And Jesus has gone to the cross and He's taken their place and He's taken my place and He's taken your place. Jesus has gone to the cross before we did anything. God already demonstrated the love that He has for them. And I want them to understand that, because that is true love. That is true. That's not love like the world. I mean, you watch all these reality shows. Anybody watch them? I don't watch any of them, but I read about them from reports. That was a joke. But anyway, you have all these reality shows and they're all, you know, the Rock of Love and Flavor of Love and all these things. You know why? Because the world doesn't have a clue what real love is. You see, real love is a sacrificing love. Real love is a love. Listen. Real love is a love that would lay down its life. And I don't think Bret Michaels anytime soon is going to lay down his life for one of those women. And you may love Bret Michaels. You may feel like I'm wrong, but let me help you, I'm not. That's not love.
Not when you got 50 women.
Not when there's 50 women in the house, that's right. But you know, I think about it like this. I want my kids to know that kind of love. I remember each time Mildred was pregnant, we prayed for the baby in that womb. We prayed for the day that that baby would bow its knee and proclaim Jesus as Lord of its life. Because if you don't know Jesus, you'll never understand what love is really all about. And I want them to know that. I want them to know that. And I want that to be demonstrated in our home, just as God has demonstrated that love. So I want them to know. So I pray with them at night. And the last thing I always pray, I say, thank you, Jesus, that you love Allie. I say, thank you, Jesus, that you love Molly. Because I want them to know God's love for them is more supreme than their love for God. Because the Bible says we love God because He first loved us. And I want them to know that they are loved. I want them to know that. I remember when one for one of the holy weeks. I remember we had the family prayer thing. Anybody go through that? It's a family prayer thing, and we go through, and there was a station where you kneel down and you pray for each person in your family. And Allie was, gosh, she was probably 3 years old. And so we were all praying, and I would have Sam pray nice things for your sisters and your brother, and he would do that. And I'd have Will pray nice things for your brother and your sisters. He'd do that. Molly would do that. And I got to Allie, said, "Now, Allie, pray nice things for your brothers and sisters." And Allie would say, "Jesus loves me." I'd say, "Yeah, yes, he does, honey. Now pray something nice for Molly. Jesus loves me." How do you correct a child in that moment? "Yes, Allie, he does love you. You can trust him more than you can trust anybody else. I want them to know that God does love them. And I want them to know that there is action that accompanies the love that God has for them. I want them to understand that. Because when they understand the love of God, they can understand forgiveness. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been forgiven. I mean, isn't it an incredible thing to be forgiven? I mean, even on a human level, when we just forgive each other, that's an incredible thing. Some of you here tonight, maybe that's the thing you're struggling with, is to forgive somebody. I mean, even today I had to make a phone call to a certain woman. I won't mention her name. She lives in my house. And I called her. We had a rough morning. It was a difficult day. And I had to call. At some point I had to say, about everything. I'm sorry. She said, "Well, you know, that just makes my day that you've said that." She said, "Thank you." We got off the phone and, it feels good. It feels good to be forgiven. And I want my kids to know, if you can understand the love of God, you can understand forgiveness. And we can talk about that. And we talk to our kids and we say, "Hey, how Molly hit you in the head? Do you remember that? And you remember that you forgave her?" "Yeah, and she did it again." "And you forgave her again? Do you remember that?" And we talk about forgiveness. I told my son, "So you remember when I was so upset at you because you didn't clean up what you said you were going to clean up? And remember you came to me that night and you were still upset about it before you went to bed, and you told me you were sorry. And I just grabbed your arms and I said, 'Buddy, it's okay. I forgive you.'" Because he commented on how that made him feel. I said, "That's forgiveness. And it feels good to be forgiven." And more important than it feels good, you and I and our children are in need of forgiveness. We're in need of it. And only God can provide the forgiveness that we need. The last and final thing. The psalmist says they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This entire psalm, really, if you read it, it's a little depressing because it's all about the faithfulness of God juxtaposed by the unfaithfulness of people. But what we have in the end is this. And guys, you can come for our altar. What we have in the end, amongst all of our unfaithfulness, we have the triumph of God. And the fifth thing that I think kids should know is the triumph of God. That if you follow Jesus, I promise you this, that when it's all said and done, God wins. God is the victor. That God triumphs. And I want them to know that. I want them to know that, because you and I know this. You know all the hurdles we've had. You know all the barriers we've had. You know all the tough times that have come our way in marriage and in relationships and in work and in life and in death. You know all those things. And guess what? Our kids are going to face every one of those things. They're going to face every one of those things. But I want them to know that in the end, when it is all said and done, God is victorious. And that they can trust Him. That they can follow Him. I want them to know, the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that means this, not that people won't be against you, but it means this, nobody will prevail against you. Because God is the victor. Because God is triumphant. I want them to know that. I want them to know that when those storms of life come, when those moments come, that God is going to be there. I'm going to close with this story. I probably talk way too much about my kids, but it's kind of where I'm at and how I'm living life. But me and my 8-year-old son has a horrific fear of storms. We've never had anything bad happen in a storm, never had our house blow away or anything like that. But he just has this really unusual fear of storms. It used to really upset me. And I used to say things to this little 6 and 7 and 8 year old kid when he'd come in crying because of the storm. I used to be like, come on, now just suck it up. We're going to be fine. My gosh. And I've said things, you know, probably things that really hurt him. You know, he doesn't want to be afraid of the storm. It's not like he's choosing to do that. I remember one night, it was dark out and it was raining, and he came out and he walked up to the window and he's looking out and his head's down and he just goes back to his room. And I told my wife, I said, well, that's weird. What's he doing? She goes, he's praying. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I've just been trying to teach him that if you're afraid of the storm, then every time it storms, just pray. Not a prayer that the storm will go away. Not a prayer that the storm will disappear. But a prayer that God will see him through the storm. And 7 years old, and he just walks in, looks out the window, says a prayer, and goes back to his room. That's what I want them to know. The storm won't go away. It won't disappear. It's not that it won't come back, but he will see you through every storm. Because there's going to be a lot of storms in life. And if all they know is to cling to mom and dad in the storm, there'll be a storm one day when mom and dad aren't there. There'll be a storm one day that we can't see them through. But if we can teach them now that God sees them through the storm, my, how we have prepared them to live this life for the glory of God and to boldly face whatever may come their way. I pray tonight that these words, that God would pierce these words in all of our hearts. Because I'm going to make many, many more mistakes than I will get things right. And there are more than 5 things that children should know, but we had an hour. And I wanted to share those things that I think are so crucial and so important. Because I want them to know how incredibly awesome God is. And I want them to know the expectations of God so they can live their lives knowing those expectations. I want them to understand the hope of God. I want them to grasp the love of God. And I want them to understand that in the end, God triumphs. And He is worth giving their lives to. Father, we love You. And Lord, I thank You that You took our place on that cross. And You paid the price for our sin. And You have forgiven us. Lord, I pray for those in the room tonight who've not experienced Your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray they would cry out to You tonight. Lord, I pray they would call out to You tonight. Lord, as You do that work in their heart and in their lives, Lord, I pray that they would proclaim You as Lord of their life. Ask You to forgive them of their sin. And I pray tonight, Lord, You would save them. I pray that there'd be those here tonight with the boldness of Brandon to know that they love Jesus and that He loves them. And because Jesus has saved them, that they would profess their faith in the baptismal waters. And Lord, I pray You encourage all of our hearts tonight as we have children, as we'll one day have children, as our children are grown and yet we're still parenting them. Give us hope. Give us encouragement that we would be parents to the glory of God so that we would have children for the glory of God. Thank You that You are our hope. Thank You that You're our victor. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come. If you haven't been baptized, Brandon has taught us tonight that we must do that. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I pray you'd come tonight and proclaim Him as the Lord of your life and trust Him. So you come.